We'll find our text for this evening in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the apostle glorying in the cross. What is it to glory in? It's to boast. It's to be proud. Is it ever right to boast? To be proud? Some people boast of their good looks. Or they boast of their strength. Or they boast of their money. Or they boast of their education. Or they boast of their success. Or they boast of their popularity. That's all sinful. Remember years ago there was a boxer, Muhammad Ali, very famous, and he used to say, "I'm the greatest." He appeared terribly arrogant. "I'm the greatest. I'm the strongest. I'm the fastest. I punch the hardest. I always win. I'm the greatest." Today he's suffering from Parkinson's disease. Shuffles around slowly, speaks with difficulty, with a stammer. Pride comes before a fall. So dangerous to boast. At one minute, yes, we seem to be on top of the world, and everybody thinks so much of us, and we're so successful. But frail man, doesn't take much to knock us down. Basically, we're so feeble. It's the fool that boasts in himself. But Paul isn't boasting in himself. He's not saying, "I'm the greatest preacher ever. I'm the greatest church leader. I'm such a popular minister. I'm so successful in the work of the gospel." No. He's not boasting about himself being a great minister or preacher or apostle. But he's boasting in Christ. And in what Christ does. He's boasting in the cross. It's right to boast in God. And to be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to glorify God. And we're to glorify Jesus Christ. And we're to glorify the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the God who worked out salvation for us, the God who saves us from hell, the God who has prepared a heaven for us. And really, all of God's great work of salvation comes together where? In the cross. I glory in the cross. In a sense, Paul says the same thing in Romans 1 verse 16. I love that verse. It's a great verse. Remember how it goes? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's putting it in that way to emphasize how really proud he was of it. I boast in the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. I think the gospel is wonderful. I think there's nothing to compare with the gospel. For it is the power of God. Yes, God's mighty power is to be seen in the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a promise there is to the believer. Boast in the cross. What about you? What do you glory in? What are you proud of? What would you boast of? Do you glory in the cross? Well, first of all tonight, what is the cross? What is the cross of which Paul is speaking? Was it a silver cross that he had with a chain hanging round his neck? And he would rub it and feel it and look at it. Was it a cross that he had in his local church? And he would bow down before it. Was it a picture of a cross that he had? Was he like that American evangelist some years ago, Arthur Blessed, who used to go around carrying this big heavy wooden cross? Paul would have regarded all that as a kind of idolatry. You see, the second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. We are not to make religious objects of worship or of honor or of respect. It's idolatry to do that. The cross for the Apostle Paul was Christ's work at Calvary. It certainly was not something he carried around with him, not even round his neck. It wasn't something that he went around painting, or as I've seen in some places, I think it was in America recently when we were there, you would see fields maybe with a cross in them, or maybe even three crosses in the field. How ridiculous. Taking away the attention from Christ to crosses. Our emphasis, our whole heart should be upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's not something that you can make an image of, or a statue of, or an idol of, or a picture of, but to have none of these things. No, the cross of Christ is Christ and His work. And we're not to bow down to any image or picture or model or whatever. Now, the cross of Christ, it was to the Jews a stumbling block. It was something that they tripped over. It was something that offended them. The cross of Christ, if there was one thing about the Christian faith that really upset the Jews, it was the idea of the Messiah being crucified. It seemed so crazy. Because you went back to their law, to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and there it said plainly, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So if the Israelites, if they punished somebody and put him to death for some terrible crime, and they hung that person on a tree, then they had to take down the body by evening. They weren't allowed to leave it there, to be hanging there for days, or for the birds to come and peck away at it or whatever. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now for the Jews, of course, and for all of us, the Messiah is the Blessed One. So how could the Blessed One become the Cursed One? How could the Son of David, the son of David who was going to reign over all the kingdoms of the world. How could he die anyway? Because his kingdom was going to last forever. How could it possibly be the case that he would die when he was going to be the universal ruler who would give victory to the Jews and who would mean that he would reign over all the kingdoms of the world, and of his kingdom there would be none end? They couldn't understand that, how the Messiah would die. And anyway, if he were to die, how could he possibly die on a cross? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Other people, they were ashamed of the cross, because crucifixion was something that was done only to the very worst of criminals. No Roman citizen was to be crucified. It was only for the barbarians and the savages. It was for the worst of criminals, for slaves. And the Son of God dying on a cross. The cross is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks and the Romans foolishness. The folly of it. The Son of God, the greatest person, crucified. They found it offensive, ridiculous, stupid. And yet to the Apostle Paul, he gloried in the cross. It wasn't something that he would avoid talking about. It wasn't something that he didn't like to think about. He loved to think about it, loved to talk about it, and it was the thing that he was most excited about. There was nothing that excited him more than the cross of Christ. Why? Well, we have to understand the cross. Galatians chapter 3 quotes from Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But it also quotes another part of Deuteronomy, which says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. Cursed is the lawbreaker, the commandment breaker. And who is the lawbreaker and the commandment breaker? You. And me. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We break every single commandment. And we break them constantly. And God says, cursed is the lawbreaker. Cursed is the one who sins. And all of us by nature are sinners, and all of us therefore by nature are under the wrath and curse of God. The curse of a broken law, the curse of a broken covenant, the covenant of works. We're all lawbreakers, covenant breakers, sinners under the curse. But what happened? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That he gave his Son to come into this world. That he gave his Son to become a man. To take our room and to take our place. To take our sins and to take our curse. To be cursed for us. To take the punishment of the broken law, the broken covenant. To be cursed. Cursed is Jesus Christ. Cursed by God on the cross. He was cursed for me and you. You and I under the curse, that curse taken from us, placed on him. Our sins placed on Christ, our punishment placed on Christ, our curse placed on Christ. Cursed is the one who hangs on a cross. Cursed is Christ. The Blessed One. The one who brings you and me into a blessed state. The one who gives us salvation from sin. Cursed for us. That's the gospel. That's the glory of the gospel. That's what's so amazing. Who is God? The ever blessed one. And God became a man. And as a man became the cursed one. In order to change you and me, who are cursed, into being blessed ones, into being children of God, and into enjoying everlasting life in heaven. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, bearing our sin, died. He didn't deserve to die. He never sinned himself. Death had no claim upon him. But he handed himself over to death. And not just any ordinary death, but the cursed death of the cross. That's what's so amazing, so wonderful. The Son of God cursed for us. The whole purpose of his being born into this world was so that he would be made a curse. Under God's wrath and curse. Take our place, take our punishment, take our curses. We live in a world where there's lots of curses. Amazing. Why do people curse so much? Why do they do it? Why are they always cursing and damning this and effing this and on and on in practically every sentence? Why are they doing it? There's a religious significance in it, you know. There's a reason for it. The devil is stirring them up to do it. Because the devil hates the cross of Christ. And he hates Christ. And Christ being cursed for us. And so he stirs people up to use the name of Christ and the name of God in cursing and swearing just to show and to demonstrate his hatred and his people's hatred for Christ and the cross. People's curses. They've got no power in them. Maybe people have cursed you. And they've cursed me. But it makes no difference. But when God speaks, then there's power. God said, "Let there be light." And in the midst of the darkness, the creation light shone. Jesus, in the midst of the storm on the Lake of Galilee, said, "Peace be still." And the disciples were amazed. What manner of man is this? Because the wind and the waves immediately ceased, and there was a great calm. God's curses matter. And when God curses people on the judgment day, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Depart from me, ye cursed ones," pronouncing his curse upon them, how awful is that? To be consigned to an eternity of cursedness under the curse of God. Oh, the bliss of heaven, to be blessed forever. But oh, the misery of hell, cursed by Almighty God. And that curse comes down particularly because people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and his death there to deliver us from the curse and the greatest condemnation of men and women is because they rejected the cross of Christ. Christ cursed for us. The cross is the center of a Christian religion. It's a name that stands for the work of Christ. And when Jesus was dying on that cross outside Jerusalem, many people walked by and paid little attention. Some mocked. Others walked by thinking little of it. Is it nothing to you, O ye that walk by? And it's the same today. Many people walk by the cross of Christ and they think little of it. They despise it. They reject it. They trample it underfoot. And there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if we trample the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ under our feet. What about you then? What does the cross mean to you? Is it everything to you? Do you glory in the cross? Do you delight in it? Are you proud of it? Does it thrill your heart? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message that Paul proclaimed. And that's the message that the Christian church proclaims when it is orthodox and when all is right with the church. The message it proclaims is Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that a perishing world needs. And that's the message that saves souls from hell and makes men and women into new creatures in Christ Jesus. I hope it's true of us all that we glory in the cross. But secondly, what does the cross do for Paul here? Notice what he says. God forbid that I should glory, save in, except in, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I glory in the cross, because by the cross the world is crucified unto me. What does that mean? Think of Paul's early life in the world. The pleasures that he had. The enjoyments that he had. The things he treasured. The things he valued. The friends he had. The position he had. The honor he had. The success he had. All these things were crucified when he came to the cross. His whole life up to that point was crucified. The world was crucified unto him. What a change came about on the Damascus Road. You remember how he met the crucified Christ there, now risen and ascended up to heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a change. Calling Jesus Lord, the Jesus whom he blasphemed, the Jesus whom he persecuted. He had been cursing Jesus before and cursing the followers of Jesus, but now that whole life has changed. He is now crucified to his past. The world is crucified unto me. and single-mindedly, Christ is now everything to him. How passionate he was in his persecution of Christians. How determined he was as he went through Jerusalem and Samaria and Galilee and Damascus, on his way to Damascus, to persecute the Christian church, to destroy it, to remove it from off the face of the earth. But now, he's the opposite. The world is crucified unto him. The world is put to death, as it were. There's such a radical break with it all. Think of how he speaks of himself in that little bit of personal testimony that he gives in Philippians chapter 3. He tells us there, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church of Christ, according to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Yes, indeed. He thinks of all the things that he was so proud of. He was proud that he was a Jew, that he had been circumcised on the eighth day, that he had that token of the covenant, that he belonged to the covenant people, that he was one of these special people of God. He was proud of his being an Israelite, proud of the law of God, and he studied the law and he kept it carefully as the Pharisees did. He was a very sincere Pharisee in his adherence to the law. He wasn't a liberal like the Sadducees. He was one of those who believed in the whole of the Old Testament and followed it carefully as best he could. And he gloried in these things, and according to the commandments, looking at it outwardly, according to the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Nobody could put a finger on him. Paul. What a great man. What a great Jew. How zealous. How passionate. Advanced beyond his contemporaries. He was such a successful Jew, heading to be a great rabbi. One of the great leaders of his nation. And suddenly, all that changed. He was born again. And the world was crucified to him. And all that meant everything to him in the past now meant nothing to him. Those things which were a gain to me, those things of which I was proud, he says, I now count them as nothing, as dung, as filth. Yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is rubbish apart from Christ. Knowing Christ, being in fellowship with him, being his, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What a change. Notice here that Paul doesn't say, I crucified the world. But he says, Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. He's not boasting in what he did, what he achieved, what he decided. No. His boast is in what God did for him. And it was Christ who came into his life by sovereign grace. It was the Lord Jesus who met him when he didn't want to meet him. And when he was kicking against the pricks of his conscience, Christ came into his life and stopped him and crucified him to the world. Christ did it. Glory be to God. Salvation is not what you and I do. It's not our decision. It's not our good works. It's Christ. It's God. Glory be to God. Criminals were crucified, and that was them dead and buried, as it were. And so the cross of Christ is that by which the world is dead and buried to us. What a radical break it involves. Think of Saul of Tarsus, Paul as a young man, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish doctor. And there he is with other scholars there, learning, avidly studying, acquiring knowledge, gaining, as it were, degrees, and on his way to the top. Highly intelligent, naturally gifted, a great leader. And then, all that came to an end. And Paul doesn't regret it one bit. He glories in the fact that this had happened. The zealous Pharisee, proud of his traditions, proud of his Israelitish heritage, his circumcision, the law and the temple and all the rest of it. Now, all that is crucified to him. The world is crucified unto me. And he adds, and I unto the world. He's crucified to the world. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that as the world looks at Paul, they see him as a crucified one. The world itself has crucified Paul. They have rejected him. They look at Paul, the Paul in whom they had great hopes, the great leader, the great rabbi, the great persecutor of this sect of the Jews, as they regarded Christianity. But now they see him as crucified, as dead, as lost. His past friends, they are past friends. They are no longer his friends. They shared with him in his life in the past, but no longer. The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. When you become a Christian, a real Christian, you lose your old friends. You lose your old friends because they live in the old life. And you now are part of the new life. Crucifixion has taken place. The things that meant so much to you and your old friends in the past now mean nothing. It's crucified. But also your friends, as they look at you, they see you as a clown, as a fool, as a crucified one. And they despise you and they reject you. Your holy life makes them uneasy. It troubles their conscience. You are no longer part with them. You're different. And they are conscious of it and troubled by it. They love sin and they hate God. And you love God and you hate sin. You are now the opposite of what you used to be. And they regard you as the opposite of themselves. They drop you. They talk about you behind your back. Sometimes they may even persecute you. But they treat you as they treated Jesus. Jesus, they crucified. And so Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You've got to be a crucified one. You've got to deny yourself, your selfish self, your pleasure-loving self. Deny yourself the world and its pleasures and its popularity. Deny it. Give it up. Don't try and hang on to it. Don't pretend that it's just a little superficial change that has taken place when you become a Christian. Realize it's radical. It's hugely radical. It's the past. Crucified, dead, buried, gone. For every Christian, the world is crucified unto him or her. And she or him are crucified unto the world. Be dead to the world and be alive to Christ and a crucified life. Be a real Christian. You say you're born again. You say you're converted. Be converted. Don't try and live the old life, the old ways, the old attitudes, the old pleasures, the old pastimes, the old delights, crucified unto the world and the world unto you. So then, finally, what did Paul glory in? The Jews, they gloried in circumcision, in the temple, in Jerusalem, in being God's people. And then there was a problem, you see, amongst the Galatians. There was a party in the Christian church there who are known as Judaizers. They were people who professed to become Christians. They said they were Christians, but they were saying you cannot be a Christian unless you keep the ceremonial law. So you've got to be circumcised and you've got to perform various rituals and rites and so on, the things that were laid down for Israel in the Old Testament. So these Judaizers said, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised. Not just believe in Christ, you must be circumcised. You have that said before us so plainly in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, those who desire to look good in the eyes of others, and particularly in the eyes of the Jews, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They're telling you you've got to keep the law, but they don't keep the law themselves. In fact, nobody can keep the law. But desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Well, what were they doing? Well, these Judaizers were saying, you've got to be not just converted and believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. And then when the Jews would come along and persecute them, they would say, well, look at all these Galatians. And we've got these Galatians to be circumcised. We've got them to become Jews. And they were proud of all their converts and glorying in the fact that they were circumcised. And so the Jews wouldn't persecute them. They would say, well, yes, I know Paul. Paul's against the law and Paul's against the temple and Paul's against circumcision and these things. But we're not like Paul. No, no, we believe in circumcision. You've got to be circumcised. And so they were escaping persecution. When the Jews wanted to persecute them, they could say, well, look at all these people and we've got them to be circumcised. And they're glorying in your flesh. And they're escaping persecution. But it's all wrong. And it's all a sham. Because circumcision belonged to the old dispensation. circumcision was tied up with the ceremonial law. And all that is now past. How are we saved? It's not by being circumcised. It's not by keeping the law. How are we saved? It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says, I won't glory in people being circumcised. And I won't ask the Gentiles to be circumcised. But I will glory in the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified unto me. And I unto the world. He's glorying in Christ and his work, not in keeping the ceremonies of the law. All these ceremonies were fulfilled in Christ. Christ fulfilled them for us. He was the one who was the great sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the great sacrifice. We're saved by Christ and his blood and his cross alone. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. It won't do you any good to be circumcised. It won't do you any good not to be circumcised. The only thing that matters is a new creature. How are you a new creature? Through the new birth. You're born again when you believe in Jesus. The world is crucified to you. You are crucified to the world. And from that crucifixion, there's a resurrection. And the crucified you rises, a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus, born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. The old life, with its old ambitions and its old pride and its old desires and its old ways, passed away, and it's now new. It's Christ, and Christ is Lord, and Christ is Master, and Christ is Guide. And if you love me, you keep my commandments, and you walk in my ways, and you please me, and you serve me, and you honor me, and you adore me, and you're crucified to the world, and you live a new life in Christ Jesus, circumcision will not achieve anything. Or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Are you a new creature? Has that transformation taken place? Are you born again? That's all that matters. Circumcision availeth nothing, uncircumcision availeth nothing. And baptism avails nothing. And not being baptized avails nothing. In this sense, the only thing that matters is being a new creature. Are you a new creature? Have you been crucified? And has the world been crucified to you? That's what you're to seek. And without that, you're lost. Let us pray.